All right, good morning, church. It is a wonderful day, and it's great to see you all here this morning on Resurrection Day. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. This will be one of the passages that we look at here in just a minute. Well, so much for the sunshine, huh? That's all right. It's Oregon and it's April. There you go. March. Okay. I'm still working on my months.
It's still Oregon.
It is still Oregon, though, yes. All right, it is great to see everybody here this morning. Gathered together in the name of Christ, the risen one. The one that we celebrate, who was dead, but now he's alive. He was put down, but God raised him up. He was diminished, but God exalted him. And that is the great confession of our faith. And this morning, we want to think about what that means for our lives. Today, we are concluding a series that we started back in January about being salt and light in a world that doesn't necessarily follow our faith and doesn't, maybe a culture that is getting more opposed to the Christian message. How can we still be an influence? How can we still live out what Jesus said, that we're going to be salt and light in this world? And we've been talking about the power that Christianity has, even if it doesn't have influence over the broader society, it still has power. So we've talked about the power of truth. We talked about the power of prayer. We talked about the power of being an example in our lives. And we talked about the power of unity. And then we transitioned to think about the power, the ultimate power that we have, and that is, of course, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who will believe." And so we're not ashamed of this message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, which includes the fact that he lived among us. He really lived among us. He experienced all the things that we experience. He was tempted in ways that we're tempted, but yet he didn't sin. He knows exactly what we're going through. Yesterday, with my kids, one of them asked the question, "Whatever happened to Joseph?" Well, most scholars think the fact that he doesn't show up in the gospels anymore is because he probably died. Okay, when Jesus was a young boy, perhaps. And so, even again, another thing that Jesus experienced, the loss of an earthly father. So he has experienced what we live through, and he can sympathize for us. He can be the great high priest that he is. And last week, Howard talked to us about the fact that he suffered for us. He went to the cross. This is the big part of the gospel, that he actually died on the cross as a victim, someone who suffered for us to achieve our salvation. And today we reach the conclusion of this message and this series about the power of the gospel by remembering that he raised from the dead. He really was raised on the third day. And I'll read again what Grant read earlier in Matthew 28. "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said.'" Let us pray. Our Father, we come before you now to be taught by you. Please come and instruct our hearts as to the meaning and importance of the resurrection for our lives together here today. May our minds be clear and open. May our hearts be open to the teaching that comes from you. And please instruct us. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen. The first thing that we need to remember is the fact of the resurrection. This message that the angel brought to the disciples rings throughout the entire Christian faith. It is everywhere. He is risen. Jesus Christ did not just live, He did not just die, but He was also raised on the third day. That's why today is such a grand holiday in the Christian calendar. It's the highlight. You may find it interesting to know that in the second century, the churches were wrestling with the question of celebrating the Paschal feast, which is in English what you call Easter, right? The Paschal feast. And they never debated whether to celebrate it. It was always when to celebrate it, when to get the timing down. From the beginning, it was something that was seen as something. Of course, we take some time to remember this time of year is when Jesus was raised from the dead. It's that important. And all of the Gospels testify to it in slightly different ways, but they all emphasize the fact that He was dead, but He is risen indeed. The book of Acts shows us that this was the message that the apostles went forth preaching from the very beginning in Acts chapter 2 on that great Pentecost sermon to the very end. They are proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We see throughout the letters of the New Testament and the book of Revelation that Jesus is the resurrected one. Paul and Peter in their letters build upon and assume the resurrection to have taken place. He is risen indeed. But a question has come up often amongst modern religion scholars, the ones who claim to know much, right? Those great scholars. They say, well, you know, a new religion comes on the scene. Why in the world did they emphasize this thing, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? That doesn't really make a lot of sense. And so they speculate and try to figure that one out. And they say, well, you know, in the Jewish Old Testament, there's really not a lot about resurrection of the dead. And there's a few little references here and there, Psalm 16, but it's still pretty vague. And plus, as we know from the Gospels itself, there was a debate between the Sadducees and the Pharisees about whether the general resurrection is going to take place. The Pharisees said yes, the Sadducees said no. But nobody was saying things like, oh yeah, the Messiah is going to suffer and be put on a cross and then He's going to be raised 3 days later. Nobody was expecting that in the Jewish religion. So it doesn't really make sense that they would build on that. So, well, it can't be from the Greek influence either. Because the Greeks, they hated the concept of the bodily resurrection. I mean, you remember Plato, right? You have a soul that's captured in a body, and when you die, it gets to fly off, and that's a good thing. Why would anybody want the soul to return to the body and animate that body again? It is corruption. It is something to be left in the ground and glad it's gone. So the Greeks would not have thought of that, and the popular mindset as well would not be looking toward the idea of a resurrected savior or religious figure like Jesus. I mean, everybody knows that when you're dead, you're dead. That just doesn't happen. Even the devil didn't expect this. Did you know that there's an old tradition that goes back 1,500 years at least, that the day after Easter is a day for cracking jokes? Did you know that? This goes back to a monk who was reflecting on the resurrection, and he started to chuckle in the midst of all the other monks, and they were supposed to all be quiet, and he started kind of chuckling and laughing. And they said, what are you laughing about? You're supposed to be serious now, thinking about the resurrection. And he said, I just was reflecting on the resurrection. I realized that Satan got the biggest joke played on him with the resurrection. He didn't expect that. He thought he had won. He thought he was victorious. He thought this thing of dragging all of humanity down into hell with him, he had been victorious. But God raised Jesus from the dead and really stuck it to Satan. And so the day after Easter is a day for joking. So tomorrow, joke, laugh, crack some good ones. Look up some funny ones online. There's a lot of funny ones. But you know what? Those scholars that wonder, why would they have built a religion on the resurrection? They miss one thing. Why would they build a religion based on something nobody expected in the Jewish world, the Greek world, or in popular mindset? Why in the world would you do that? And you know what the answer is? Because it really happened. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was not just something they made up, a figment of their imagination, a way to console themselves for having lost their great Savior that they loved and they went with for 3 years, and they felt bad because they left him at his darkest hour, and maybe this is a way to kind of recover some of that. No, the reason it becomes the heart of the Christian faith is because it really did happen. He was raised from the dead. The tomb was truly empty. And this simple answer is the most profound. What accounts for the change that took place in the disciples? Those cowering folks who couldn't even stand by at a distance to watch their one that they had pledged their allegiance to just hours before in dramatic ways. What accounts for them going from these fearful folks to the powerful preachers of the book of Acts, if it's not the fact that the resurrection really did happen? You see, it's actually very simple. The simple message that the tomb is empty. I came across a story that I'm going to share with you this morning by Harry Pritchard that points us to this idea of the simple message of Easter. Once upon a time, I had a friend named Philip. Philip was born with Down syndrome. He was a pleasant child, happy it seemed, but increasingly aware of the difference between himself and other children. Philip went to Sunday school at the local church, and his teacher, also a friend of mine, taught the third grade class with Philip and 9 other 8-year-old boys and girls. You know 8-year-olds, and Philip, with his differences, was not readily accepted. But my teacher friend was creative, and he helped the group of 8-year-olds. They learned, they laughed, they played together, and they really cared about one another. Even though 8-year-olds don't say they care about one another out loud. My teacher friend could see it. He knew it. He also knew that Philip was not really a part of that group. Philip did not choose, nor did he want to be different. He just was. And that was just the way things were. My friend had a marvelous idea for his class the Sunday after Easter last year. You know those things that pantyhose come in, the containers that look like great big eggs? My friend had collected 10 of them. The children loved it when he brought them into the room. Each child was to get one. It was a beautiful spring day, and the assignment was for each child to go outside to find a symbol for new life, put it into the egg, and bring it back to the classroom. They would then open and share their new life symbols one by one. It was glorious. It was confusing. It was wild. They ran all around the church grounds, gathered their symbols, and returned to the classroom. They put all the eggs on a table, and then the teacher began to open them. All the children stood around the table. He opened one, and there was a flower. And they oohed and they awed. He opened another, and there was a butterfly. Beautiful, the girls all said, since it's hard for 8-year-old boys to say beautiful. He opened another, and there was a rock. And as the third graders will do, some laughed and some said, "That's crazy. How's a rock supposed to be like new life?" But the smart little boy who'd found it spoke up, "That's mine. And I knew all you would get flowers and buds and butterflies and stuff like that. So I got a rock because I wanted to be different. And for me, that's new life." They all laughed. My teacher friend said something to himself about the profundity of 8-year-olds and opened the next one. There was nothing there. The other children, as 8-year-olds will, said, "That's not fair. That's stupid. Somebody didn't do the assignment." Then my teacher friend felt a tug on his shirt, and he looked down. Philip was standing beside him. "It's mine," Philip said, "it's mine." And the children said, "You don't ever do things right, Philip. There's nothing there." "I did so do it," Philip said. "I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty." There was silence. A very full silence. And for you people who don't believe in miracles, I want to tell you that one happened that last spring day. From that time on, it was different. Philip suddenly became a part of that group of 8-year-old children. They took him in. He was set free from the tomb of his differentness. Philip died last summer. His family had known since the time he was born that he wouldn't live out a full lifespan. Many other things had been wrong with his tiny body, and so late last July, with an infection that most normal children would have quickly shrugged off, Philip died. The mystery simply enveloped him. At the funeral, nine 8-year-old children marched up to the altar, not with flowers to cover over the stark reality of death. 9 8-year-olds with their Sunday school teacher marched right up to the altar and laid on it an empty egg. An empty, old, discarded pantyhose egg. You see, the simple message of the resurrection is that the tomb really, really was empty. And it still is empty. The simple message has a powerful meaning for the world and for our individual lives. And we don't have to be doctors of theology or people who think long and hard about the deep means of the resurrection. Instead, grasping and embracing the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the simple message will work powerful changes in us. In the same way that it worked a change in the life of that group of kids, as Philip taught them. And this morning, I want us to think about some changes. That if we really embrace, as Grant made us say at the beginning, do you believe this thing? Say hallelujah. Do you really say praise the Lord? If we really believe that, there's some things that will happen to us. There will be some changes that take place in our hearts and minds. The most obvious one, the most basic thing that the Christian faith says the resurrection means is that we, when we embrace it, will change our view of death. You see, the Christian faith comes into a world in which death is the reality that we all are faced with. It is everywhere. It is all around us. Every time you drive by a cemetery, death is reminding you of something. When you go to the hospital and you see somebody weeping in the room and you know something horrible has just happened, death is in your face. When you turn on the news and you hear about a tragic car accident that claims 2 lives that were in their prime, death hangs over us like a cloud, like a thick cloud. And when the doctor calls and says we have the results, and they're not good, death is the thing that we face. But Christianity speaks into that moment and says, Christ has risen from the dead. He has risen indeed. And that means that death does not have the last word. Amen. Death doesn't get the last word in this world and in this universe. God has the last word. And the word is, I've raised my son up from the dead, and I shall raise you up as well. 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection from the dead. And toward the end, at the great kind of bringing together of this, Paul says this, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, the sting of death has been removed. Its bite. And yes, I know it still growls at us. It still buzzes around us like that annoying bee. But guess what? Its sting has been removed. If you really believe in the resurrection, That Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die, but shall have eternal life. That's the sting that's been removed. Death is not the final say. This is the message of the resurrection. We also see that the resurrection and embracing the empty tomb has power to change our behaviors. One of the most pernicious lies of Satan is that you're stuck and you can't change. You're stuck and I've got you and you won't be able to change. You won't be able to shake this thing. You won't be able to be better than what you are. And he oppresses us with that teaching. But the gospel, the resurrection, what we're celebrating today says you can change. In fact, we must if we embrace it. And Paul talks about this in Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul says, as he's reflecting on baptism in Romans 6, that our baptism is symbolic reenaction of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We died with him, and just like Christ was raised, we are also raised into newness of life. We die to that old self. We can be changed. We can live a different life. Christianity is one of the most, it is the most positive religion that's out there, right? Okay, just in the realm of the marketplace of religions. It's positive. It's optimistic about what can happen. Not because of who you are, but who you can be in Christ. The power that raised Jesus from the dead also comes to work within us to change us. No, I'm not talking about the fact that in Christianity, if you just read the Bible enough, you can pull yourself up and be better. That's not what I mean. I mean that there's given to you power when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, comes to live within you and help you be the person that God wants you to be. It's God's power, not our power, that changes us. Just like it was God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. Recently, my family and I watched this movie, War Room. Anybody seen that? You guys seen War Room? Okay. It's one of those Christian films. We're getting more and more of those out there, which is, I think, a good thing overall. And, you know, I'm kind of skeptical of, you know, that kind of thing, right? So I rented it because the rest of the family wanted to watch that film, right? And we did, but, you know, I was impressed. There was a very powerful message about the power of God to change our lives. And of course, the basic point is that the war room is the place of prayer. This woman that has a special place in her house where she goes there and she prays. And she doesn't just pray these wimpy prayers. She prays powerful prayers. She writes things down. She recounts what God is doing. She asks him and seeks and intercedes for people in a powerful way. And that's the war room. But the premise of the film and what's brought out often is that it's not our power to change ourselves or to change our spouse or to change our workplace or to change this or our government or whatever. It's God's power that we need to be seeking to do all of that. And the same is true with our individual lives. It is God's power that comes to work within us. Again, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can work in us to make us who God wants us to be and who you want to be. And finally, if we embrace the message of the resurrection, it has power to change our allegiance. When we think of allegiance, we immediately think of when we were kids, you know, stand up in school, you put your hand on your heart, you know, I pledge allegiance to the flag and so forth and so on, right? That's kind of our image of allegiance. That idea of loyalty, that idea of that somebody is what who you are completely devoted to. Listen to me carefully, please. If you believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, really believe that, he must be the Lord of glory. Okay? He's the only one that's been raised from the dead, never to die again. It vindicates everything that was ever said about him. All of his teaching, going around, you know, healing people, teaching this, teaching that. And people could say, I'm not sure you have the right to say that. I don't think you have the right to say, follow me, take up your cross and come after me. Come after me and listen to my words and you'll have life from those things. Many people could say, who are you to say that kind of thing? Who are you to say to that guy, get up and take your mat, and by the way, your sins are forgiven? Who are you? The resurrection says, he is the Lord. He really is. And that was the message that Peter was proclaiming. And he said this in his Pentecost sermon, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. This is the powerful message of the resurrection. Listen, people often have questions about the Bible. They wonder about, well, I'm not sure I understand this verse in Isaiah, so I'm not sure I can really commit myself to this. Or how about origins? Oh, Genesis 1 and 2, that seems kind of weird. I kind of think there's some other way that this world came about or whatever. I'm going to hold off on that. Okay, I've got these other issues maybe with Christianity I'm not sure about. It. I'm not sure what they think about this or that political thing or this group of people, and I'm not sure about all that. You need to just ask yourself one question. Was Jesus Christ raised from the dead or not? Because if he's raised from the dead, he is the Lord, and everything else flows from that perspective. If he is Lord and you believe that, you need to make him the Lord of your life. You need to confess your sins, confess that you believe in him, and be buried with him in baptism and rise to the new life that he has proclaimed is available for everyone who will believe in his name. That's the answer. That's the question you need to answer. Is he really the risen Lord? And the fact that you're here today means that you are at least thinking along those lines. Maybe somebody brought you and they say, hey, you should come. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt or whatever. Or maybe you should come because, hey, we're going to have dinner afterwards and we can go straight there. Or maybe whatever. But listen, ask yourself the question, do you really believe this? And if you do, then I would encourage you and exhort you today to make him the Lord of your life. If he is really raised from the dead, what your life is about has just been answered. Your life is about serving and worshiping and loving the resurrected Lord. The question of what principles should I live by, it's been answered if you believe that he's raised from the dead. His teachings are the answer to that. He is Lord. What's the standard for my life? It's Jesus Christ, because he is the risen Lord. Who can take away the guilt of my sins? Who can help me with the struggles I'm having in my life? His name is Jesus Christ. He is the risen Lord. That's the answer to the questions that all humanity is asking. And if you really believe the resurrection happened, then he must be Lord. You know, Philippians chapter 2 is this great hymn that we've read recently in this series that refers to Jesus in all of his ministry. And it makes some extremely poignant points. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5 and following, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now listen to this. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, he is Lord whether or not you confess him as Lord or not. He is Lord, objectively Lord. And what He has done is given all of us and giving you an opportunity, all of us an opportunity to call Him Lord of your own volition, because you become convinced that He really is. But there will be a day when everyone will admit that He is Lord. Every tongue will confess. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, everybody will admit. The question is, will you admit that He's Lord when He's coming back at the head of His angelic host, ready to give out judgment and it's too late? Or will you admit that He's Lord now when you have the chance to make Him the Lord of your life, to take away your sins so that when He comes back, it's not a time for judgment and condemnation for you, but a time of glory and a time of excitement and a time when you can be reunited with the Lord that you've confessed here in this earthly existence. That is the message that I hope everyone will think about today. Make Him your Lord today. He is risen from the dead. This is the message of Easter. He's truly risen. He's truly Lord. He truly does change people's lives. He can change us in every possible way. So I urge you, let the message of Easter come to full effect in your life. He can give you hope for this life and the life to come. He can enable you to change your behavior. He can make it when you make Him Lord of your life. He can provide direction and a center for you when you're wondering, where should I go, or who am I, or what is my life about? He can provide all of that. He really is Lord. And as I've said, one day all people will acknowledge Him as Lord. Why not do it today? And so today I want to encourage you. If you've never been buried with Christ in baptism, you've never confessed His name to the world, and you've never taken Him as Lord, I encourage you to do that today. To have your sins washed away, to walk out of here a new person. Just like when Jesus was raised from the dead, He was a brand new, glorified person. You can be as well. Why not do that today? Did you know that in the ancient church, Easter was the day to get baptized? That was the day that was the great day, because it symbolized everything related to what the gospel of the resurrection was all about. And this could be the day as well for you, when you give your life to Christ and be buried with Him in baptism. If that is what your need is this morning and you want to respond, Grant's going to lead us in a song here. And I urge you to make today, March 27th, the day that you rise to newness of life. Let's stand and let's sing.